Walking through the case for Christ and looking at the issue of the Gospels and the historical perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope this will be a help to you tonight. Again, we're on our fifth chapter in looking at this. Chapter 1, we discussed the eyewitness evidence, and we looked at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then we, in the second chapter, tested that eyewitness evidence, and we're considering things from the standpoint of bias and their insight, and had a number of different tests that we considered there. Then the third chapter is on the documentary evidence, and how do we find that things were documented about the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 is about corroborating evidence. Are there things outside of the Word of God that tell us about the life of the Lord and His influence? And then, of course, tonight, we're looking at archaeological evidence. And so this is fascinating. Again, we want to go to this perspective of the Word of God because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we who know Christ want to study the Word of God, and we desire the opportunity to defend the faith. The Bible says we ought to always be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. But we put all these parts together. And as an unbeliever would be looking at these things, they might have questions. And so often I think we're silent in our faith because we're afraid of the question that might be asked of us. And someone might say, where did Cain get his wife? And we don't know how we're going to answer that question. They might say, in Genesis chapter 6, Pastor, are they the sons of God and the daughters of men? Were they angels or were they humans? And we're scared to death to answer those kinds of questions, and so we kind of keep our mouths shut. Well, we ought to have the desire to study the Word of God, and we ought to learn this phrase very well. Learn this phrase well. I don't know, but I will study it out. Okay? There's no shame in saying I don't know. You say, well, where did this come from? Well, you know what? I'm not sure. People will ask us, I'm sure they do with Pastor Fox, they'll ask us about a truth that we preached on 10 years ago. And someone will say, what did you say about that? And I'm like, I really have no idea. I'm going to have to look back at it and see what I said. That came up recently. I think Brother Roger and I had a conversation about Jonah. And did Jonah really die in the whale, or was he alive the whole time or whatever? And he asked me, and I said, I can't remember what I said. And so I said, I'll have to look that up and see what I said. But there's always that perspective. You say, why is it that way? Well, it's that way because we're discussing a book that has come to us from an infinite God. And if God were small enough for me to explain and describe, he just wouldn't be that fantastic. And he certainly wouldn't be that miraculous. But I do want you to see, kind of as our springboard tonight, I love this phrase, I love this book, but I love this phrase that's in this book. If you're in Acts chapter 1, look with me if you would. I'll read these three verses, but I just want to pull out our springboard from the passage tonight. Acts chapter 1, verse number 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. He was speaking there of his gospel, and he said, I wrote that gospel, Theophilus, so that you would know about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's come to the next book that Luke wrote, and the Bible says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, and this is the phrase that I love, by many infallible proofs. And so we have the inspired Word of God before us, and the inspired Word of God details for us infallible proofs. They are without error and they are truth. And we as believers will never remove the faith that we have and the insight that we have, that's the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God as we read God's Word. But unbelievers come to this book and they'll have questions and they'll say, explain this or explain this. And they're not looking at it through eyes of faith. They're looking at it through the eyes of a natural man. So I do believe that it's appropriate for us to always remember that we as believers have the opportunity with our eyes open by the power of the Holy Spirit to read His Word, to study His Word, to know that it impacts the life. But we do understand as well that the Word of God is either affirmed by archaeological digs or it is found to be an error. And there are a number of religions in which the religious leaders have made statements about times and places and people, and then when they've dug in those regions, they found that nothing that that founder said was accurate. And in fact, their religion, their entire religious system is really put on its head because it's found to be an error. And what the founder of the cult or that religion said was nowhere to be accurate. Well, we find in the Word of God a lot of things that speak of time, places, and people, things that we surely could verify. Now let me make this statement to you, and I'm sure you've heard this before. The Bible is not primarily a science book, but it is completely accurate in science. The Bible is not a history book, but it is completely accurate in history. If we cannot trust what God said in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings and 2 Kings about the historical perspective of the nation of Israel, how can we trust Him when He says that our eternal life is dependent upon the sacrifice of His Son? If we cannot trust what He said in Genesis 1:1, how can we trust Him in what He says in John 3 in verse number 16? So we have all this presented to us in the Gospels. We have all of it presented to us in the documentary evidence and the eyewitness evidence. But what are people finding as it relates to the archaeological digs that are taking place really every day? And for those of you that have been to Israel, perhaps you've even experienced some of this firsthand. We were joking a little bit about the virtual reality. Did any of you all do the virtual reality tour of Jerusalem there in the Bible Museum? You guys did that. I was fascinated by that. Now, Pastor Fox, you've been to Israel, haven't you? Okay, so how does it compare to being there?
It was good.
It saved you $3,000. It's a lot cheaper, but I know it's not the same, right? Well, archaeological digs are either going to affirm what we find in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, or they're going to bring about debate. And we want to see what is taking place. Okay, so let's look first of all at the facts from Luke. Take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. It's not my purpose. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 3. We are in Acts chapter 1. Luke chapter 3. It's not my purpose for you and I to put up on the screen tonight some kind of archaeological digs and everything like this, and lo and behold, oh my, look at what we found. But I want to use the Word of God, and I want you to use your mental capacity tonight to consider the specificity of what is given to us in the Word of God and how easy it would be to refute this if it were not true, okay? So look at Luke chapter 3 and verse number 1. We're going to begin here. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene." Words that I all love to speak over and over again, okay? We were thinking about naming our son Abilene, but we went with Reagan anyway. All right, okay. You see how much of a specific detail is given here in this verse? You see how it's laid out and it says, okay, this was this year, this was this ruler, this was this ruler, and all these regions are broken down. Judea, Galilee, we find Iturea and the region of Trachonitis. All these things are broken down. Look at verse number 2. Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So again, would it not be easy for us to go to the history books and to discern, okay, this guy's made it all up? With this kind of specific detail given, we have two choices. He's either made it all up, or, in fact, it's accurate. And now, when they go in to test all these things, do they find these things to be true and accurate? Now, there's one specific one that people really debated. Licinius, the Tetrarch of Abilene. Do you see it there? For the longest of time, people really debated that portion of the matter. But in fact, archaeology found an inscription that said that this specific one was the Tetrarch of this region, just as Luke said. And so for years and years and years, they debated it, they said, oh, we can't trust what Luke is saying. And then archaeological dig after archaeological dig turned up more and more of this. And finally, they came to the understanding, okay, he's telling us the exact history of what was going on at this time. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Luke here is writing. And if you have your sheets there on the left-hand side of your sheet, you have Luke and then Mark and John. And so we'll reference a number of things there that have been reinforced by archaeological digs and not defeated by them. And then on the other side, we've got some puzzles to deal with, and we'll deal with those in just a few minutes. But here's the facts from Luke. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 6, this was another point of debate. The Bible says here, and again, this is a story from Thessalonica, and the Bible says here in verse number 6, if you're there, Acts chapter 17, verse number 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Now, there was a debate over this rulers of the city. And here Luke records this, and in the original language, it's the polytarchs, or the original rulers of the city. And people came and they said, look, in Thessalonica, they never had such a thing. There was nothing like this, and so we just cannot accept what Luke has said. But in fact, as archaeological digs took place, over 35 inscriptions were found to identify the polytarchs of the day. And again, the word polytarch is the English version of the Greek word. But they in fact found that these were a part of the day, and they were a part of the day in Thessalonica. And so instead of refuting what Luke said, it reinforced what Luke had said. One archaeologist said this about Luke's writings, and I found this fascinating. If you can write this somewhere underneath Luke on your notes. Luke references, listen to this, 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands. And he does not have a single mistake. Now again, can we trust what Luke is saying? As they dig and dig and dig and they unearth things and they find out things from previous generations and previous civilizations, can we trust what Luke is saying? Listen to this again. He refers to 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands in his two books that were written between Luke and the book of Acts, and he doesn't make a single mistake. Again, it speaks to the authenticity of the Word of God. It takes me back to what I read there in the opening. Many infallible proofs. And Luke, it would be one thing if Luke said, somewhere in a distant galaxy, on a distant star, this happened. And you'd be like, I don't know about that. But when he lays all these things out about their regions and their cities and what took place, we understand that in fact these things have not refuted what Luke has said. They in fact reinforce what he has said. Let's move on. The facts from Mark and John. This is an interesting one. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 46. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. I have preached on this passage before, and I didn't know until studying this out for tonight that there was a discrepancy there. But there is a discrepancy. or there seems to be a discrepancy. Let me say it to you that way. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And I want you to see if you catch it tonight, okay? Mark 10, verse number 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Okay? Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Did you write that down? Now, Luke chapter 18, verse number 35 says this. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Okay, do you see the challenge for us? Mark chapter 10, verse 46 says what about the Lord and meeting this blind man? Did you catch it? It says there, as he's coming out of Jericho with his disciples, that he meets this blind Bartimaeus. Did you see it there in Luke chapter 18, verse 35? The Bible says, and it came to pass that he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Oh, well, there's a discrepancy there. I guess I can't believe the word of God. One gospel says he's entering the city. One gospel says he's leaving the city. So, does archaeology, does it reinforce these things, or does it refute these things? All right? You might write those passages down. Well, you know what they have found as they have unearthed the ancient city of Jericho? They have found that it had at least four different locations, and some were as much as a quarter mile apart. So Jericho was considered this location, and then this location, and then this location, and then this location. And as they've done all these digs and unearthed these different things, they find that in fact it had some areas where you could be coming into the city and areas where you'd be going out of the city. Which makes it quite interesting because both men would be entirely accurate. One of them is saying, yes, he's leaving, but he's leaving this portion of Jericho. And the other one said, no, he was coming in. Well, blind Bartimaeus is definitely in the same spot. And so we find that as they've unearthed all these things, they find that it is accurate that Jericho had these different locations and that what both Mark and Luke say is correct. John chapter 5, if you're there in your notes, John chapter 5. Verses 1 through 15. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. This is one of the seven miracles that John lists in his gospel. John chapter 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and you might write in your notes, John 5, 1 through 15, because it's the entirety of the story. But we'll just pick up our wording here in the opening verses. The Bible says, John chapter 5, verse number 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Well, that would seem to be pretty straightforward. It's in Jerusalem. It's a place that people went to. It had a pool, and it had five porches. And for years and years and years, they debated this and said, no, there never was such a thing. Well, lo and behold, they started digging. And what do you suppose they found as they unearthed, listen to this, 40 feet in the process of digging. They went down 40 feet in the process of digging. They were excavating and excavating and excavating, and they in fact did find that this pool did exist. And you know what? It had five porches, just as the author has stated. So again and again, did archaeology refute what the gospel writers wrote, or did they reinforce what they've written? Well, in fact, they have reinforced what has been written. Okay, let's go to the right side of your page there, and I want to look at these puzzles that we've got there. You should have four of them, and let's answer a few of these puzzles. It would have been a lot more fun tonight to get a little bit muddy and to take our little brooms and our little hammers and dig out different things for ourselves. Sorry that I can't do that. But men and women have done this on our behalf, and we ask ourselves, does it deter us from following the Word of God and taking into the accounts from the Word of God, or does it actually reinforce? And again, so far I believe it reinforces it. Luke chapter 2, would you look there with me? Let's deal with the first puzzle. The first puzzle that we find. Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. This is a familiar passage because it deals directly with the birth of Christ. Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree. What days are we talking about? Well, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. That would be a pretty popular name, a name that we could track, a name that we would know from history, that all the world should be taxed. This is those that are under the Roman power and domination. And the Bible says, verse number 2, this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary's espoused wife, being great with child. Again, do you see the specifics that are laid down here in Luke chapter 2? And Luke, as the author, speaks of these infallible proofs, and he speaks of the nature of his authorship. And he says, listen, I have studied out, you can see it back in the beginning of Luke chapter 1, he said, I thought it was wise that thou mightest know the certainty of those things. And so Luke was very, very careful about how he presented things. And there have been people that have doubted whether or not this census ever took place. Oh, how did Rome ever tell people to go back to their original homes and to be taxed like it says? And yet, as they have unearthed documents, they have come to find document after document after document from approximately AD 48 and one from around AD 104 that verify that in fact the Romans did have all returned to their ancestral homes for taxation. Now, it would be interesting if they did this today. Wouldn't that be something? Now, I know this is hard for the folks from Tennessee to imagine, but we are well taxed here in Northern Virginia. I'll just tell you that. I'll put it to you that way. We are well taxed. And it would be interesting if one day that the government came out and they said, okay, everybody's going to return to the home of your birth for taxation. That would be really, really interesting. If you just run that through in your mind, where would you have to go and what cities would be filled and what cities would be emptied? Probably D.C. would probably be emptied. No, I'm just kidding. It wouldn't be emptied out. But if we had everybody go back to their original, imagine what kind of an issue would that cause for us. I mean, we know how much we dislike going to the DMV to just get our tags. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in line to pay your personal taxes at some point in time, and you had to make arrangements back where you were born and everything like that? Oh my goodness, that would take quite a bit. And there have been those that have said, oh, that never occurred, we can't find that. But as they've unearthed more and more documents, they in fact find that it happened again and again and again. And it even directly relates to the time frame that Luke gives in chapter 2, where it gives specific years of all of this taking place. And it again reinforces what we have. So there's the first puzzle, the census from Luke chapter 2. Let's look at the second puzzle. The second puzzle is that of the existence of Nazareth. The existence of Nazareth. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, you'll recall that the wise men come following the star. And the first thing they do is go to Herod. Well, Herod was a wicked individual. He feigns desire to meet this king. I'll say more about it in just a moment. But Joseph and Mary depart out of the area there, and they have a flight to Egypt. And they go down to Egypt until they hear that everything is passed. Look what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 2 in verse number 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So here's what individuals have stated about the Word of God, and seeing these verses here, they said, well, there's no proof that there's ever been a place called Nazareth or an existence of Nazareth. Well, we go to two different things. First of all, it was prophesied in the Old Testament, as is mentioned here, and we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was from the city of Nazareth, and what they've done through the years is that they have dug and dug and dug. And the name Nazareth does come up with these digs and with their research. And so where they have said, oh, no, there's no such place. There's no existence. The fact of the matter is that there was a city called Nazareth, and it's all over the fingerprints of the Judaic histories. Now, let's add to this the puzzle number three. You've got number two there. Let's add to this the third one, because it's right here in the same passage. The first puzzle is there of the census. The next one is the existence of Nazareth. But the next one is the slaughter of Bethlehem. And that slaughter occurs just before what we just read in verses 19 through 23. Look at verse number 13 with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 2. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. So again, prophetic things happening all around the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now, let me again refer back to Pastor Fox. Did you guys have the chance to go to Bethlehem when you guys were there? I've been told that Bethlehem is under control of certain entities, and so you have to be very careful going into Bethlehem, everything like that. Does that measure up? Is it a big, big city? Or is it relatively small, would you say? Okay. Now, when you and I read these verses, now let's just think about this for a second, and I'll acknowledge this as well. When you and I read these verses, and we see that there's been this, look at it, says in verse number 16 again, he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. When you and I read that, what's our first inclination? What do we normally think of? What do you think of when you read that kind of phrasing? Well, I think in terms of, let's say, my state. Well, how many kids are in my state that are 2 years old and under? And then I think in terms of our nation, how many kids are 2 years old and under. But in truth, as Herod has been directed to this specific location, at the time of this occurrence, Bethlehem is a small village, and it has not more than 500 to 600 people within the region. And I can only imagine that there, now again, what are we understanding here? We're understanding that he killed all the male children under 2 years of age. So in a small town, and with all these babies, and then taking out all the girls, and only considering the boys, and then those that were 2 years old and under, there's probably not a ton of children, and I'm not making light of the children that had their lives taken, because it was a horrific night, but it's not the same as what we would have seen in Egypt in the Passover and the number of children that were slain in that arena and so forth with the 10th plague. But in this passage, in a small town called Bethlehem, there, you say, well, why don't we know of this? The whole point is, we don't know of these kinds of things because it just did not affect a huge region of people. Now, does this kind of thing occur still in today's time frame? Yes, it does. If you travel with me to other countries around this world, you're probably going to find where individuals that have been at war with other tribes or other warlords, that they go into a city and they take out a certain number of individuals. You say, that's horrible. And certainly this is a horrible event. But the reason most likely that it's not in everyday writings and things like that is because of the size of Bethlehem at the time in which this happens and because of the amount of people that it really affected. And so just wanted to throw that in. And we also have to keep in mind, this Herod, as really I think all the Herods were, was a bloodthirsty king. And he killed many of his own family members, and he killed anyone that would appear to be a threat to his own power. Many years ago, and I don't know if you knew about this or not, but many years ago, there was a horrible massacre of the Nepali royal family in Kathmandu. And the Nepali royal family, they were together, they were having this giant celebration and party. Bad guys came in and they slaughtered, I think, multiple dozen individuals that were all in the king's family at that time. You say, Pastor, I knew about that. Pastor, I didn't know about that. It's the kind of thing that we're talking about here where it probably did not get publicized beyond this region. And when they did hear about it, they understood, that's Herod. That's the nature of his bloodthirsty reign. And he'll destroy anybody that he thinks is a threat to his power. So there's the third puzzle, the slaughter there at Bethlehem. Then the fourth one, we come to the Dead Sea Scrolls, and we finish up with this one tonight. And we find that these Dead Sea Scrolls, they're ancient manuscripts that were dating back from 250 B.C. To A.D. 68. Now, that's quite a span. From 250 B.C. to A.D. 68, they were found in 1947, about 20 miles east of Jerusalem. The documents primarily give us insight into the Jewish life and customs of the day. And instead of refuting the New Testament, they actually affirm it. And so when you and I come to these, and I'll call them the archaeological digs, and the things that we find in the New Testament from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, again, as they unearth these items, instead of us saying, okay, I just don't know that I can believe thus and so, the fact of the matter is that it's reinforcing what we've been given in the Word of God. And it is amazing at how God details these things for us through His authors. And it's what, and I'll close with this verse, but it's what's given to us there in 2 Peter, if you want to turn there, 2 Peter chapter 1. It is amazing as it's related to us here. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse number 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. As though an individual was able to act and respond and to give insight and everything like this, and he was the only one that could do it. If you've studied out other cults, and you've studied out other religious beliefs, there are a number of cults that have been founded upon the insight that one person had. And Jesus Christ makes very clear here in His Word that His Word was not given through private interpretation. It wasn't just something that one individual had made up, but what does the Bible say? Verse number 21, the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we find that this book is God-given and that everything that is now unearthed is, in fact, reinforcing what we find in this blessed book. Now, I said I was going to close with that verse. Let me use the one example of this. But there are many. So where was Moses when God created the world? Well, he doesn't come on the scene till much, much later. Where was Moses when God called Abraham? Where was Moses when Isaac and Rebekah gave birth to Esau and Jacob? Where was Moses in all those things? Well, he didn't even exist. He doesn't come into existence until we reach the beginning of the book of Exodus. How then could that man detail for us what happened? Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, an infinite God could say to these men, write this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's done again and again and again throughout this book. You have it in the historical books. You have the time frame where Samuel wrote his book and then passes away. You have so many of these kinds of examples where other authors step forward and convey truths from Almighty God, and yet they weren't even alive at the time. How can we trust it? Because it does not come from a finite man. It comes from an infinite God. And to the best of their abilities, there are those that are unbelievers that want to deny the book and deny the faith and find any reason they can to say, okay, these authors are lying. But in truth, everything that they're uncovering is reinforcing what this book says. And I just find that wonderful. And it's not as though I have to have that to believe, but it is a wonderful thing to see these things reinforced by the Word of God. And by the way, let me insert this. If people would have just read the Bible, a lot of things in history would have changed in how they dealt with things. But people wouldn't take the Word of God as it is from an infinite God and believe it. And so they've doubted it. But my friend, let God be true and every man a liar. And God tells us His truth in His Word. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so very much for our time together tonight. Thank you for the investment of each of these folks here on a Wednesday night. Thank you for keeping